The question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Asked by the Lord to Sarah, who laughed at his prophecy. It really is a sad thing for him to have to rebuke us at our unbelief. And to ask that simple question. The God who said, I'm going to create man, put him on earth. I need lights in the sky. Let's see. They need to be burning for this many thousands of years. So how will I design this, you know? Gaseous things, set them on fire, sprinkle them around the sky. This is the God who can and has done anything. Nothing is too hard for him. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to apply these truths to our life. We can count on them and count on him. Especially in trying to lead people to the Lord. Pray that God might bring about a revival in America. We have him asking us, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, our story is in Genesis 18, 6 to 15, but our text is verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then this affirmation, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That time of life, probably about 9 months. Sarah was grounded in what she thought was reality. She knew what was possible, what wasn't possible. She thought. So she laughed within herself at God's promise of a son. When God asked why she laughed, she denied it. She also thought she could deny this before the Lord. But God knew. So does he know with us when we doubt his ability. Read his word, see what he says he will do. What he says will happen. And then as that little echo of unbelief comes into our heart and we say, that can't happen, hear him ask, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask the question, why did she laugh? What was this sense of reality that she was living in? Well, one thing was she'd heard this promise before. The promise of children had been made 25 years before. Back when God was just talking to Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. He was clear over by the Persian Gulf. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He says, just keep walking and I'll tell you when to stop. And I will make of thee a great nation. That means he had to have children. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And notice, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right, 75. Genesis 21:5, and Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. It was 25 years looking for, hoping for a child. It didn't happen. An age came, bodies failed, just never happened. So now this person, as far as she knew, just a representative of God, said, you'll have a son. And I think part of the laughing was, I've heard that before. The mockers in the last day say, when is the promise of his coming? We've grown up hearing this. It hasn't happened yet. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, she saw her husband's physical condition. She recognized it through the years. Romans 4:19a. Being not weak in faith, he, Abram, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. He was believing the promise. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Both of these very clear. His body wasn't working in this way anymore. A third thing is, she herself had passed into menopause and could not bear children. This was a fact of life with her. Genesis 17:17, that Abram fell on his face and laughed and said, and his laughter is that of joy, laughed in his heart and said, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 old and Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And he's just so happy that this is going to happen. Genesis 18:11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Romans 4:19, didn't consider yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. All of this is pretty clear. As far as humanity can judge anything, these people couldn't have children. He couldn't produce it, she couldn't bear it, and so she laughed. And I think, too, there must have been this thing, it's too late for us. Because at their age, how could they raise a child? One verse, Genesis 25:7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. I put that out because I had to figure that out too. 175 years. He lived another 75 years after the child was born. That was how old he was when he first got the promise. We find out God can do anything. The second question I'd like to ask is, why shouldn't she have laughed? This is the encouragement to us, you see. Because she knew enough about God, this is why he doesn't instruct her, he just asks her. Go to your own understanding, Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, no, in theory. Well, no, according to the doctrine. But I'm trying to live in the real world. Well, the real world is what you perceive it to be. God cannot lie. Let's get founded on that. He cannot lie. Not just will not. It's impossible in his nature to do that. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot, is not able to lie, promised before the world began. Before the world began is talking about his work in the new covenant, his setting up of that class action legality, that all who enter into that will be saved, will become sons of God. And he says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The two things was God saying it in the first place and then God swearing that it was true. God cannot lie. If you read correctly the word of God and you get his statement, his promise, you may count on it. You may bet your life on it because he cannot lie. Secondly, God made men to live hundreds of years. That power of life, the flow of life, the strength of life was in his hand. Just hop, skip, and jump here through Genesis 5 with me. Verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He began as an adult, by the way. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Good work, Seth. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. All the days of Mashalaleel was 895 years, and he died. He must have been sickly. He only got to 895. But they revived. The days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And none of these were actually the oldest of Methuselah. Ended up 969. So she knew this. She recognized this. These truths were known to her by God. She also had this knowledge at that time that God can raise the dead. The apostle asks in Acts 26:8, asks of the Jews, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" They were debating that Christ was raised from the dead. And he says, why would you think that's incredible, unbelievable? Hebrews 11:19, speaking of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him, Isaac in this case, raise him up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure. The thing is, in Abraham's time, he recognized God had that power. So the power to extend life to nearly 1,000 years, the ability to raise the very dead to life, and he says, in your elderly condition, I'm going to give you a child. Where did the doubt come from? See. And fourthly, God can breathe life into lifeless matter. They recognized him as the creator. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. This is how mankind began. Inanimate material. And God breathed into him life. We find Isaiah 2:22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in the nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? God's breath is in your nostril. God's breath is in your nostrils. So, there is the story. And it happened. The answer to the question then is no, nothing is too hard for God. When he has made that promise, nothing is too hard. So let me ask this, improve the doctrine, as the old Puritans used to say. Prove it and then improve it. Apply it to ourselves. The question is, what should we learn? What does this mean to us? Well, God wants to perform the impossible by using believers as his human instruments. Can you believe him? Can you believe that promise? Can you walk out on that command? Notice with me, believing God is not the same as believing in faith itself. There's a great attitude across the world today that if you just believe it strongly enough, it will happen. I don't know for sure, but I think this began in sales promotion techniques. Work hard and believe, and you can do it. I've had sales jobs several times and always listen to these people. And they point to some successful guy. Everybody else is failing in the office, but one successful guy. And you see, it can be done. Believing God is not the same as believing in faith itself. Let me take you to Luke 1:36-37. The angel says to Mary, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. For with God nothing shall be impossible. An angel who knows God personally testifies to this. With God nothing shall be impossible. Let's look at this, because here's a New Testament verse that says the same thing as we find in the Old Testament. The Wiest New Testament translate this passage this way, and I don't think it's a better translation, I just think it's an interesting different one. And behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, also herself conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called sterile. For in the presence of God, no word shall be impossible. The reason this translation is interesting is because it actually brings out the meaning of the word nothing. In the context, of course, speaking to Mary, who asked the question, how can this be? I haven't known a man. The angel refers her to Elizabeth, who, like Sarah, was sterile, did not have physically the ability to bear a child. So, this word nothing shall be impossible. There are three Greek words that are translated nothing here in our King James. Ouk, meaning not, and then pan chrema. Pan is every, all or every, and chrema is the spoken word. With God, no word shall be impossible, you see. Nothing shall be impossible. John Calvin explains that if we choose to take chrema, word, in its strict and native sense, which is always a good idea, the meaning is that God will do what he hath promised, for no hindrance can resist his power. This is the thing we were talking a while back about the false teachers and the false prophets. And they are teaching us that faith is a substance of something that you can use and manipulate things with it. And really they're saying believe in faith. Have faith in faith. This isn't depending on God. This is you taking up the magical power. Just send in enough money and you'll get that, you see. And this is a false teaching. Mark 9, I want you to notice this. Mark 9, 23, 24. Here's an example that disproves this theory. Jesus said unto him, the man whose child was demon-possessed, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He just lays it on the line. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was not a super believer. He was not a doubtless believer. He says, I can see it. I can reach out and touch it. I don't know that I'm there yet. The part of me that can believe, believes. Help me with the rest of it. This is not a guy who believed faith in faith. He said, you can do it if you want. Again, let us remind ourselves that Christ has commissioned us to do the impossible. For instance, Matthew 19, 24 to 26, having dealt with the rich young ruler, told him what he needed to do, and he went away. The man was asking, How do I have an assurance that I have eternal life? Christ told him it involved loving God more than things. He says, to prove that, give away what you have. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. Be a humble follower, not a regal wealthy man. He just shook his head and walked away. Christ says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the response. When his disciples heard it, They were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" That's the question I want you to understand. Who then can be saved? You see, who can do that? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible." With men this is impossible. What? Getting saved. And you leading them to Christ. That's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Who does the saving? You see, it's God. You say, "Well, what can I do to get these people saved?" You can lead that horse to water. You can show them how important it is. You can show them that it can alleviate the special needs. But you cannot make them drink. John Darby, early dispensationalist, says, "The whole truth then comes out. It is impossible to men. They cannot overcome the desires of the flesh, like the rich young ruler. Morally, and as to his will and his affections, these desires are the man." So he was cut off from salvation. We see that God makes the difference. Paul led a wealthy woman to Christ. As far as we can tell, she was wealthy. She was in business for herself. Later, she invited them to spend their stay at her house. The church was meeting at her house, so rooms to spare. Acts 16:14, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." I love that phrase. "And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." She got saved. God can do it. We cannot, but he has told us to do it. We're like Joshua, leading his band of untrained soldiers. They've had some experience by that time. But God says, "Go out there and attack the entire land of Canaan and take it from them." Like Sarah, he could have said, "Yeah, right. We haven't invented bombs yet. We don't have airplanes." But he didn't. But God told him this: "I will do it. What is your job? Obey and trust. Be strong and of good courage." He says, "Stand straight. Watch me do the impossible." And he did. Again, believing God is based on who he is, not how you can understand how he'll do it. Do you see the difference? Sarah couldn't understand how that was possible. She didn't need to understand how it was possible. How are we relative babes to understand how God does anything? We entered into this world beginning to look around and feed that information into us, and we say, "Well, that's the way things are." I was thinking about my office at Hardee's. There was a little bird. I think it was the same bird, at least looked very, very similar, but then many of them do, who came up and hit the window twice. That invisible obstacle was still there. And I thought, how confusing this must be. He went away saying, "They have some force field. They have some invisible power that keeps me from going to that nice, cool, dark place where they are." There's a pane of glass. You say, "Well, you didn't expect the bird to know." No, but I don't expect me to know either. I don't expect me to understand how God does anything. All I need to know is that he said he would. Believing God is based on who he is. dear old commentator Matthew Poole said, nor needed we any scripture to prove, further than what we already know, to prove that nothing could be impossible to him who is the first being, the first cause, and the fountain of all power, and to whom all things are subject. He says, once we understand who he is, we automatically understand he can do anything. That nothing is impossible to him. That nothing is too hard for him. The first being, he was alive when nothing else was alive. He was the first cause. He's the one who started everything. He's the fountain of all power. Power comes from God. And all things are subject to him because he made them all. The wind and the waves stilled when Christ said, be still. The dead man rose to life when he said, come forth. We have the example before us. All things are subject to him. So get alongside him. Find out what he says. Find out what he wants. And keep in step with him. Listen to Genesis 17:1. God introduces himself to Abram. Abram was 90 years old and nine. This is not the first introduction, but he introduces himself. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. There's the word. Almighty. All power. Omnipotence. And once we've grasped the idea that this is who he is, then we can trust him to do the impossible if he said it. Not because we want it, you see. Not because it's important to us, but because he said it. No word will fall. Sarah felt that she was grounded in reality. And God had to ask her, in your knowledge, is anything too hard for the Lord? She had no answer to that, by the way. She couldn't defend her position once that question was asked. And in fact, God did it. So it will be with us. As the world plunges deeper into sin, and if you pay attention to what's going on around the world, you see this is happening. There are feelings that come to us that says, then it's all hopeless. But the Bible's quite clear that God will be the victor in the end. Things will get a lot darker before Christ comes back. But when he does, he will turn it around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while this is a subject too great for us to trace to its ultimate end, it doesn't take us very long to grasp the concept. We can picture the infinity of your power. We can grasp that when you say something, you do not say it in deceit. You do not say it with a false intention. You do not say it as an intention that cannot be fulfilled, for you have all power. Now we ask, Father, that we might be able to rest in the fact that you can do all things, that nothing is impossible with you, that nothing is too hard for thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying, Pastor, I recognize this truth, but I find that it's hard. It's hard to grasp it for myself. I have problems that I don't see how God can fix. You see, that's the thing. You don't need to know. You don't need to see. You don't need to see the path. You need to see the one who will do it. Believe him for who he is. Believe him and trust in his word. Perhaps you say, I need to commit my faith, my trust to him and what he said. I need to fight off that doubt. I need to say, as this trembling, weeping father said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Amen. See the world in its supernatural sense. God is running it. He can do all things. Amen. Amen. Father, then we bow before thee, recognizing that well beyond our ability to grasp it, you can do all things, that nothing is too hard for you. And if you've promised it, you will bring it to pass. We then can trust that your path, your cause, will be worked out according to your will. We thank you for it, and we ask for strength in our faith, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.